that the Lord does indeed guide us eternally, even on through, as some of our translations say, even on through death itself. He is our God. I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 6. And the passage we'll be reading is found on page 508. Nehemiah chapter 6, 508, page 508. So we come to the end of the story of Nehemiah's great quest, the thing that he is known for, and that is the rebuilding of the temple, or excuse me, the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And so we see in verse 15 of this passage that the task is accomplished. So begin, follow along as I read in your hearing, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Last week I reminded you of the words of Hudson Taylor. That Hudson Taylor said there's three steps to every great work of God. First, it is possible, impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done. And so in a sense, that kind of summarizes what goes on here in the first part of the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 are kind of the end of the rebuilding of the wall. Chapter 7 is recounting the people that came back from the exile. And then beginning with really chapter 8, you see the second part of the book of Nehemiah. That is the restoration of the people. So the rebuilding of the wall basically ends with chapter 6. And then chapter 7 is, again, as I said, a list of people that came back from the exile. And so it's important. It's reasonable for us to think back to the first part of the book of Nehemiah. Work was impossible. The people were saying, oh, who are these feeble Jews? They can't do this. Even a fox jumps on the wall, you know, the whole wall will fall down. It was considered impossible what they were attempting to do. And then it was difficult. We see the stories of the difficulty of the rebuilding of the wall, the fact that the nations taunted them and did other things to try to discourage them and to frighten them. And then lo and behold, in 52 days, it's done. In less than 2 months, the people rebuilt the wall because God had given them a mind to work. So Hudson Taylor said that there are three stages to every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done. Another man who knew quite a bit about building described the work of a building process for the kingdom of God differently than Hudson Taylor did. I speak of Clarence Jones. Clarence Jones is the man that founded the first Christian radio station to broadcast basically around the world. HCJB stands for Heralding Christ Jesus Blessings. Clarence Jones had the vision for starting this radio ministry, building the towers in Ecuador as a means of getting the gospel out to many languages around the world. This is what Clarence Jones said, speaking of Luke chapter 48, Luke 14, verse 28, which we just read. He said this: first, there is the decision that you intend to build. Then there is the deliberation of counting the cost. You see that in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. And then finally, there is the determination to finish it. It's as simple as that. So there is the decision. There's the deliberation. And there is the determination to finish it. So what I'd like to do is kind of use Clarence Jones' outline to be our outline this morning as we look at the life of Nehemiah, reviewing the first part of the book. I'll add a couple things to his outline. But it's important for us to look at this idea that the wall was done on the 25th day in 52 days. Verse 15 basically summarizes the first part of the book of Nehemiah. And so this morning we're going to look at this idea of God uses people to accomplish his work, which ultimately brings him glory. God uses people to accomplish his work, which ultimately brings him glory. And certainly as we look at the life of Hudson Taylor, the life of Clarence Jones and many others, they accomplished great things for God. Countless people have been converted through their ministries, and ultimately it's for the glory of God. So we're going to look at this idea of God using people to accomplish his work for his glory. So the first part of the book is the rebuilding of the wall. The second part of the book is the idea of the restoration of the people. So we're going to review the first part of the book, and here's the steps that went on in Nehemiah's life. The first one is that the work of God requires a decision. Now, if I told you that I was going to climb Mount Everest, what is the first thing that you think I should do? Now, probably some of you would say, well, you should probably get in better shape. Rightly so. Some of you say, well, you better buy your equipment. Again, rightly so. Some of you say, well, you better get out a map and figure out what's going on. Hire yourself a guide. Those sorts of things. All those things would be necessary, but they're not the first thing. The first thing is I have to make a decision to do it. And that's what happened here to Nehemiah. You remember, if you have your Bibles, we'll look at some, go back to chapter 1. You remember that people came back from Jerusalem and they told Nehemiah of the situation there. And that the people were in desperate straits because there was no wall. The people were easily prey to marauding bands and other people that could come in and easily raid the city. And so Nehemiah heard these words, and he mourned, and he fasted and prayed that God might help him. And so he made the decision to decide to do it. So if you have your Bibles there, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 2 and 3. He hears the word, and then it says that they tell him what happened there. And verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Certainly during this time of the fasting and praying, Nehemiah had to be thinking about what can I do? And so the first thing that has to happen, the great work of God, has to have a decision to do it. And God may be putting great works, maybe small works, maybe just an inkling of an idea in your mind. But remember that Zechariah chapter 4 tells us that we're not to despise the day of small things. And of course, one of the reasons that in God's economy, small things can become great things. Listen to what William Booth said. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. You've heard this quote before. He said this: when I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ, the reigning Lord, could do with those people, though I knew there were many people with greater intelligence, greater power than William Booth, I was determined that the living Christ would have all of William Booth that there was. There, again, may be things that God is going to call us to do as a church, as a small church. I think the question is, does Jesus Christ have all of us? Does he have your whole heart? One of D.L. Moody's compatriots, and one of his probably his closest friend, R.A. Torrey, said that the secret to D.L. Moody's success as an evangelist and leading people to faith in Christ, starting revivals around the world, was simply that D.L. Moody had given his whole being to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in his life. So the first thing that has to happen is there's a decision. The second thing that we need to see that happens is that every work of God requires deliberation. And again, if you have your Bibles open to the book of Nehemiah, go to chapter 2 and look at verse 4 and 5. It tells us here that Nehemiah, he speaks to the king. He asks the king for, the king asks what his request is. And so I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it please the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And so then we see that Nehemiah is in the process of doing this. And when he arrives in Jerusalem, look at verse 11 of chapter 2. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night, and I and a few men with me. And I told no one what God, my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem. They were broken down, and its gates had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate, into the king's pool. There was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. So Nehemiah went on this inspection tour to really find out what needed to be done. Probably thinking again, do we have the resources to do this? And so the second step, following so far Clarence Jones' outline, is that there's a decision and then there's deliberation. The third step that we need to see this morning is that there's determination. And you see that in chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah says this: you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let's build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. So Nehemiah announced his plans. He was determined to build. In verse 18, I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Nehemiah, in his determination, recounted to the people that the good hand of his God was upon him. That the king, you remember the story, the king sees Nehemiah sad. And he asked Nehemiah, why are you so sad? And it says that Nehemiah was terribly afraid. Why was that? Well, because in that day and age, it was believed that the king had the ability to make everyone feel joyful. And that you had to be joyful in the king's presence. And if you weren't, it was an affront to the king's majesty. And so you could be put to death if you were sad in the presence of the king. And so Nehemiah was afraid. But then he says, why shouldn't I be afraid? The city of my fathers lies in ruins. And so he tells of the good hand of God that was upon him. Reminds the people there of the good hand of God that was upon him and the words of the king. The king could have said, guards, take this man away. Throw him in a dungeon. Kill him. But the king granted Nehemiah permission and gave him resources. So the good hand of God was upon him. And you'll know the idea there, the good hand of God was also on Ezra. We looked at Ezra a few months ago. The good hand of God was upon Ezra in 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God, to practice it, and to teach its ordinances in Israel. And so you see this idea of the good hand of God being upon Ezra, the good hand of God being upon Nehemiah. What other blessing would you want in your life than to have the good hand of God be upon you? And we, of course, know that Nehemiah had to suffer all the difficulties, the perseverance in the midst of the trials. You remember the taunting, the mockery of the people. Again, if a fox jumps on this wall, it'll fall down. What are these feeble Jews doing? There was a mockery. And then in chapter 4, verse 8, there was the people that were threatening them. They were plotting to come to Israel, to Jerusalem, and sneak up on the people. And then, of course, you saw in chapter 6, the idea of the plots to try to frighten Nehemiah. And the plot of trying to bring Nehemiah into the temple so that Nehemiah would desecrate it. And therefore he would be sinful and he would lose his respect of the people. All these cunning plots that Nehemiah had to do. And look at verse 19 of chapter 4. In my page turned here. Chapter 4, verse 19. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated from the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So expecting the people to come upon them to destroy them, he organizes the people. And so Nehemiah determined to rebuild the wall. So how do you persevere? How is it that you persevere in any task that you're trying to accomplish? It may be something like fighting against some sin that's entangled you. It may be trying to make relationships right. It may be any number of things that you're attempting to do for the good of God's people and for the progress of his kingdom. How is it that you persevere? Well, I think Hebrews chapter 12 gives us the answer. Verse 3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." See, we have to look to Jesus in the midst of the things that we're doing, in the task that God has called you to accomplish. You need to look to Jesus. And listen to the first two verses of Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before you." Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured this cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, in the midst of your need for perseverance, in whatever it is, you need to look to Jesus. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary or tired. We need to look to Jesus, and he'll be the one to give us the strength that we need. So what is it? What's the area in which you need to persevere today? Maybe it's some task. Maybe it's some, again, battle with sin, some area of sanctification. Maybe it's relationships that need to be healed. Look to Jesus. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 17 and 19, you see the perseverance that's going on again. The perseverance didn't end, the persecution didn't end when the wall was rebuilt. These people are still plotting. You see Tobiah come back to here. And you see Tobiah's, how his life was intertwined with so many people. And letters were coming from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah. And Tobiah's letters were coming to them. And notice the result of these letters that Tobiah sent letters at the very end of the chapter. Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. So the persecution didn't end just because the wall was rebuilt. The enemy still kept up their attack of discouragement and fear. So, the fourth step that we need to see in the work of God is that the work of God requires delegation. This is probably the thing that Nehemiah is most known for, above all else, is the delegating. This is given to us in chapter 3, if you have your Bibles open. And you remember a key strategy that Nehemiah did here you'll see it in just a few verses. We'll just look at a couple of them here. In verse 17, it says, "After him, the Levites repaired, Rehum, the son of Bani, next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half district of Keilah, repaired for his district." So he had this person working in his own district. And then if you go on to the thing, you see verse 21, You see a series of people here. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah and son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. So, and then look at verse 28. In verse 29, in verse 30, you see the idea that Nehemiah was placing these people to rebuild the wall in key places in front of their own houses. Is this the theme that you see there in verses 28 through 30? So there was a delegation. And I trust you realize that one of the principles that we try to operate here at the church is that nobody serves alone. If there's a new ministry, we want to make sure there's at least two or three people that want to be involved in it. Because nobody serves alone. Nehemiah could not have done this without the cooperation of the people. And Nehemiah was a wise leader. He delegated authority to other people. The fifth thing that you need to see is that the work of God requires dependence. This is what I think is so beautiful about the passage before us. In verse 15 and 16, the wall was finished in 52 days, a remarkably short time, it seems. And then verse 16, and when all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God. The help of our God. You remember Hudson Taylor's famous words, God's work done God's way shall never lack God's supplies. God's resources are there to help God's people when they're doing His work in ways that bring honor to Him. So how is it that we can expect God to help us today? Well, let me just, I keep a little card in my pocket that I often bring out if I'm waiting for a lunch appointment or between appointments. And I just review it. It's the things that Jesus wants to give to you today. Let me just give you a few of those. Jesus wants to give you grace. In Hebrews, in James chapter 4, verse 6, he tells us that God gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. And we've defined God's grace as God's resources, affection, and continual empowerment. It's the things that God wants to give to you. He wants to give you wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. What wisdom do you need for whatever God is calling you to do? He wants to give us encouragement. He's known as the God of encouragement. And in that same passage in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, he's the God that gives perseverance. He wants to give us hope. And by the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace so that you may abound in hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the one that gives all these things to us. He wants to give you help. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 16 says he is able to help those who are in any temptation. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. Maybe that summarizes the whole thing. You see, we're dependent on God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it tells of the king that and God, as long as he sought the Lord, God caused him to prosper. My friends, how are you seeking the Lord? What disciplines do you need to develop to seek the Lord? God caused him to prosper as long as he sought the Lord. When the king stopped seeking the Lord, the prosperity stopped. So the sixth thing we need to look at this morning is that the work of God requires delight. It requires delight. What I mean by this, it requires rejoicing. The work of God was done here. There's no picture of rejoicing that's given to us here. But just the fact that it was done so quickly, it just seems like for sure the people were rejoicing and we're taking delight in those things. And notice that the work of God confounds the world. Again, verse 16, when the nations heard around it, they lost hope, is basically what Nehemiah is saying. They were greatly discouraged because they realized that the work had been accomplished, as Nehemiah says, with the help of our God. There's a similar story as Jehoshaphat is facing a very difficult situation. A huge army is coming against him. And God is the one that fights the battle for him. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verses 26 to 28, we find these words. On the fourth day, they assembled at the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Berakah means blessing. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of God, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord God had fought against the enemies of Israel. You see, this basically the same thing. The fear of God happened when they saw the work of God. And so the same thing happens here. The nations basically melted when they realized that this impossible task had been done in 52 days because they realized that it happened because of the help of God. Let me read you what D. Raymond Edmonds says. He was a missionary in South America and became probably the most beloved and successful president of Wheaton College. He wrote this: I had utterly abandoned myself to Christ. Could any choice be as wonderful as His will? Could any place be safer than the center of His will? Did not He assure me by His very presence that His thoughts toward us are good and not evil? Death to my own plans and desires was most deliriously delightful. See the idea of joy there. Everything was laid at His nail-scarred feet. Life or death, health or illness, appreciation by others or misunderstanding, success or failure as measured by human standards, only He Himself mattered. Isn't that interesting picture of the delight of doing God's will and serving Him and giving our whole hearts to Him? In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2, it reminds us that God is with you when you are with Him. Have you made that commitment, my friends? Are you with God? Because He's with us when we are with Him. How is it that God is using you? Have you dedicated yourself to the Lord Jesus to do His will? Like Raymond Edmond, have you laid your life at His feet? Psalm 34, verse 7 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Is that true of your life? Are you finding your delight in Him? You see, He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart? I think we could try to summarize that verse and say, delight yourself in Jesus and get to work. I mentioned our time at the beginning with Clarence Jones, the founder of HCJB, the first Christian radio station to broadcast around the world. Let me give you my favorite quote from Clarence Jones. This is what he said. If God would have suddenly shown us everything that He was going to do in the years to come, I would have said, wait a minute, you've got the wrong man. In spite of all your wonderful power, you have to find somebody who could trust you far more than I can. Clarence Jones was looking back on all that God had accomplished in his life. And he says at the beginning, if God would have laid those things before him, he would have said, well, you know, God, I don't have the faith to do this. It wasn't that Clarence Jones was realizing his incompetencies or his inabilities. What he said he lacked was the ability to trust God. So my friends, Nehemiah went through this whole process, his decision, his deliberation, his delegation, his determination, all these things, his dependence upon God. And he pulled it off with God's help and with the cooperation of the people. So what are the things that you are trusting God for in your life? You have to look at this decision. You have to count the cost. You have to make the determination. You have to get somebody to help you. You have to have the delegation, the people come alongside and help you. You'll have to depend upon God to give you the strength. And then lastly, when God's work is done, find delight and joy. So my friends, what is it that God is calling you to trust Him to do in and through your life? Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to look at your word. We thank you for the life of Nehemiah. We pray that you would bless us, God, as we set our eyes upon you and upon your kingdom, as we lay our lives down at the feet of Jesus, knowing that true delight is found there. So God, help us, support us, and encourage us as we seek to walk with you and to accomplish your work in our lifetime. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.